Good evening, brothers and sisters.
Good evening.
Wonderful to be together, to join in worship like that, and to share the Word of God together. I'm always curious when I come up here on the first message to find out how many are here for the first time this year. I recognize many faces, but would you raise your hand if you're here actually for the first time this year? It's wonderful that you're here. It's amazing to me how people keep coming to receive from the Lord in this wonderful vacation time, as Kenny is putting it. You have need of endurance. This is a word of exhortation. And we know that the book of Hebrews is a letter of strong exhortation. The Lord in His mercy realizes that the closer we get to His coming, the more we need to hear the straight truth from His Word. And so we're so thankful that we have this wonderful scripture together from the book of Hebrews. I'll be spending almost all of my times together in the book of Hebrews. And I'd like you to turn with me to the section that we're dealing with as a theme from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then if you'll go back to Hebrews chapter 2, I'd like to read some verses in line with this hymn we sang tonight. I'll begin in verse 9. I know we're all very familiar with this section, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray. We do come to you tonight, Father, amazed at your love for us that involved the sending of your Son, and now his close attachment to us, his love for us, which we have seen even as we've gathered here in this conference, as we've prayed together, sung together, listened together. Again, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would be the interpreter to us in this last days, that your Spirit himself would be the one who exhorts us to find this endurance that leads to great reward. We're thankful for all the saints who've gathered here tonight. We pray that you would refresh our hearts, refresh our bodies, give us clear minds to see the things that we can see from your precious word. We commit this time to you. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to place this verse, "For you have need of endurance," together with Numbers 21 by way of contrast. Just two verses in Numbers 21. This is the episode where indeed the saints in the wilderness experienced the serpents and had to place that serpent up on the pole. But in that story, we just come to verses 4 and 5 in Numbers 21. I just want to read these two verses in their wilderness sojourn. "Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" Now, what I want you to notice in this passage is this phrase, "The people became impatient," in my version. But to me, it describes what it is to lack endurance. Literally, in Hebrew, it says, their soul was short. If you lack endurance, your soul is short. Now, I live in New York City. It's full of people whose souls are short. I was just talking to Jerry today. He visited New York last year, and he went out for breakfast one morning near Penn Station, just at the time that the trains came in from the daily commuters. They have about 10 escalators that come up from under the bowels of the earth where the trains come in. And they all came up at once, and it was like ants coming out of an anthill. He saw thousands of people descend on him, and he knew he couldn't walk that way if they were walking this way. That's New York. Soul is short. People will step over you. They will drive over you in order to get to their next empty place in the wilderness. This is what happens when we don't have endurance. Our souls are short. I don't think I need to lecture any teacher here about short souls, because I understand, I don't know how many of you are actually school teachers, but we should pray for the whole bunch of them, because every kid now, their soul's getting so short. Their attention span is about this long. How can we teach anything to people with an attention span that short? And on the other hand, we admire endurance when we see it, whether it's physical or emotional or intellectual, you know. I don't know if you saw this, but I think it was just a few weeks ago that a man, one of those amazing African runners, almost ran the marathon in under 2 hours. He just missed it, I think, by 14 seconds. That means 14 miles an hour he runs for 2 hours. I'm amazed by endurance like that, you know. I wonder if any of you remember, and some of you have been around for a while. I've been around a long time. Anybody, you remember the name of a guy? He was a preacher, and his name was Angel Martinez. Any of you remember him? He was a Baptist preacher, and I used to be a Baptist, and so I used to run into this guy. He traveled all over the place and he preached the gospel, did a good job. But the one thing that he had, his sort of claim to fame, is that he'd memorized the whole New Testament. So somebody could just say, Hebrews 11:3, and he would shout the verse. Or somebody would read a verse, they wouldn't say where it was from, he'd read the next verse. You know, he'd have a little show before he preached the gospel. And of course, he preached the gospel without having to open his Bible because everything was, you know, he was like boxing. If you've ever heard boxing preach, you probably couldn't understand it unless you knew King James Bible, because he basically preached the King James Bible. It's amazing the endurance of some people. I have trouble with endurance. Now, my wife, she gets after me all the time about this. The other day, I came home after playing 4 hours of golf, and she said, you know, we got to go to Lowe's to pick up, I don't know, some stuff. You know, I go into a store, and in about 10 minutes, my legs start to lock up. And I get back spasms. I feel dizziness coming on, you know. My wife says, how can you be out there golfing for 4 hours and 10 minutes in the store, and you go all fuzzy? How about you? What's your endurance like? I don't know. I think all of us have endurance problems, right? Of course, we all realize, no matter how much natural endurance a person has, and some people are gifted in this way and that, when we're born again into the kingdom of God, we have almost no spiritual endurance. And that's what the letter is writing about. Spiritual endurance. You have need of spiritual endurance, that having done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. And if you look into the word, you see very soon that the reason for this is that endurance in its spiritual aspect is one of the characteristics of Christ himself. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he has granted us by his great and precious promises to partake of his divine nature. And then it gives us a list of things. You add to your faith character into character, different things. And he comes to one of them, and it's this word, endurance. In other words, endurance comes as the nature of God is worked into our lives by the tremendous working of the Holy Spirit. So when this writer is saying, you have need of endurance, he's telling us that we need to find our way into the Lord in such a way that this exchange of life can be known among us in this matter of endurance. Well, anyway, I'll be speaking from Hebrews on this matter of endurance. The next time I share, I'll be sharing on discipline unto endurance. You'll know this, those two words are put together in the book of Hebrews in a wonderful way. And the last time I'll be sharing is the relationship of faith and endurance. But tonight I want to begin with the relationship between endurance and heaven. Heaven. It's an old-fashioned word people don't talk about too much anymore, except when they're about to die. Some people sing songs about it, but it's kind of sentimental. But it turns out that endurance is connected with heaven, and that's what I'd kind of like to look at this thing. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to some people who are going through a very difficult time. And here is what he says to them. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your confession. Now, these Hebrew Christians are going through a tough time. We read already in the scriptures here, you know what? They've been through a lot and they have endured a lot. He says, you have borne and endured. Remember the former days. You endured a great conflict of suffering. So they've already been through a lot. This is no time to give them some little nice devotional on heaven. No time to do some kind of a speculative theology or, you know, give them a daily bread kind of a version of things. No, they've been through a lot. They've been made a public spectacle, it says. They've showed sympathy to prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. But now that the very foundations of their Jewish religion were about to collapse, their foundations were being tested. Upon what is your Christian life really based? And they were facing this as they were watching these foundations. You know, it is in tough times that we realize whether our foundations are built on sand or on the rock. And that's what these Jewish Christians were going through. They were being shaken, even as we're being shaken. And not as many things that can shake us, but I think our country is being shaken in its morals, in its religion, in its family foundations. At least the saints are feeling the shaking effects of such a thing. And you know, even worldwide, this refugee crisis is shaking the very foundation of Western civilization. The book of Hebrews speaks about a shaking that's now happening and is about to create a greater shaking of things when the Lord prepares to come back. So we see that this has to do with foundations and the need for endurance underneath all of these things. So in tough times, the writer is saying, consider your heavenly calling. Now, this may seem irrelevant to us a little bit, but evidently this seems to be the Holy Spirit's strategy often with people going through difficult times. Right? We remember on the Isle of Patmos when John was going through a difficult time, what did God do? He opened heaven and he gave John the encouragement that he needed. And when you look at the list of the men listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the men and women listed in that chapter, we realize that to many of them, as they were walking on this earth, what did God do? He gave them endurance by opening heaven. So we have that one scripture in our studies. It says, and he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That was Moses, right? But look how he endured. He saw him who was unseen. So there was heaven involved in this whole thing. The Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, he shook up Judaism. And why was it? Because he preached the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. And he came with an authority from heaven. And he spoke gracious words from heaven. And he brought healing from heaven. And he prayed, thy kingdom come. And he said, seek the kingdom of heaven first. He spoke about this thing. And it shook Judaism to its roots. Why? Because with all of their religious machinery, all of their theology, all of their different camps and beliefs, all of their trust in the temple and in the liturgies and in the sacrifices and in the priesthood and all of those things, despite all of that, what Jesus exposed was that what they were calling the kingdom of God, you know, Israel called itself the kingdom of God, had completely taken heaven out of their life. Judaism was religion without heaven. Jesus came and said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. And they realized there was some correspondence with heaven that was missing in their religion. And so they repented. And so Jesus came with this burden and preached these kinds of things. But now the Hebrews are going through a shaking themselves because they believed in the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. But now their Judaism was being shaken. You know, this was written just before the great destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of that sort of thing. Just before that time, as things were beginning to shake, Jerusalem was absolutely chaotic 2 years before it was destroyed. Chaotic with groups and sects and people killing each other and the Romans trying to lay siege to the city. It was chaos. And during that shaking, these Jews were being tried by this gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And what the writer said to them, frankly, is this. God is shaking you so that you can rediscover the unshakable foundation of your faith. When God brings such a shaking, there's a positive purpose to it. And they will discover what is unshakable when everything that is shaken gets shaken. What they have left is something that's real. So we have in Hebrews, as I'm going to call it, a prophetic burden to show these people heaven. 10 times heaven is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you are quite aware of it. Partakers of a heavenly calling. So let's just pause for just a moment. How rich are you in heavenly things? Are your treasures there? Are you intelligent of really what goes on in heaven? It seems to be pretty important here. When we come to the book of Revelation, and as we're talking about Hebrews, we're talking about exhortations in the last days. When we come to the book of Revelation, we hear Jesus' last words to the churches, which he speaks in Revelation 3 to the church in Laodicea. And basically what he says to them, put in these kinds of words, is, church, church of the last days, you're so poor. You've got no more heaven. You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't realize that you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. What's happened to the church that has got disconnected from heaven? You know, our life is to have, it's a mystery, but our whole life is to have a connection to heaven. You know, so when we worship and we are corresponding with heaven's worship, there's a wonderful sense of life and anointing. When we have a prayer meeting and we're somehow under the head and corresponding to heaven, then that prayer meeting is a lively meeting. When the word of God is preached and it's connected and has correspondence with the burden from heaven, then the heavens open and we're blessed and we're convicted that God is speaking to us. You see, can you imagine the church without a connection to heaven? Oh, it's so easy. The church of Laodicea had it. You know they had doctrines. You know they had worship. It was all lukewarm, smooth. But heaven was missing. And Jesus came and spoke a word to the church in the last days, which is the days that I believe we live in. And he says, you're so poor, church. You're so poor. You got a hold of so much stuff that you don't feel you really have any need for heaven. You're not looking forward to going to heaven because this is heaven for you right now. You got your little mansion and you got your 2.5 dogs and a new car. And so why do you have any hope for heaven? Why do you have any desire for heaven? I mean, we can sentimentally say, we can't wait to get to heaven. Do we even know what we're talking about? The church is very poor today. In the United States, very poor. And it's poor in direct relationship to how much of heaven they're missing. Can the church really be under an open heaven? This is the desire of the writer of Hebrews, that we could learn these kinds of things. So I want to talk about this and what I see simply. That's actually a simple message, isn't it? Your endurance is tied to heaven. But let me make 3 statements about heaven here, and then we will just go on and sort of review Hebrews together. Number one, regarding heaven, it is the right of every Christian to walk in victory on earth because they live by heaven. Did you catch that? Let me do it one more time. It is the right of every Christian to walk in victory here on earth because they live by heaven. Walking on earth, living by heaven. Now, is that foolishness? No. Number 2. The more intelligent we are of heaven, the stronger our blessed hope anchors our souls unshakably within the veil where Jesus dwells. The more we know about heaven, the more hope anchors itself to heaven in Jesus. And then 3, it is this very hope which gives endurance to our faith to do the will of God and receive the promises. Now, when we listen to our theme verse, listen, it says, for you have need of endurance. so that when you do the will of God, you will receive the promise. So there's a present necessity that leads to two future things, an immediate future and a near future. Right now, you have need of endurance to do the will of God. That's why you need endurance, to do the will of God. We cannot do the will of God in a shallow way. Not in the last days, you can't get away with it. You have need of endurance that you could do the will of God and receive the reward of what was promised in the near future. So the writer is talking about this wonderful thing of endurance. But do you notice something? When to faith is added hope, it produces a faith with endurance. So don't forget our definition that we all know from Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's a connection of hope and faith. All three graces should work together, right? Faith, hope, and love. But the more hope is an anchor for you, the more faith has the power to endure as seeing him who is unseen. So you get the point? All right. Those three introductory statements, and now you're all confused. Okay, now. Actually, the writer of Hebrews is not interested in giving you a tour of heaven, per se. He's really interested, of course, in giving us a proper, intelligent vision of our man in the glory. That's why I wanted to sing this song tonight. The Holy Spirit wants us to know why seeing Jesus in heaven is so important. Is it important to you to see? If we see Jesus in heaven, of course, what's going to happen? We're going to bust out in worship, right? I mean, if the heavens open right now, we saw Jesus right up there, everybody would be down on the floor, we'd be worshiping. And we'd be thanking the Lord for our salvation and for his great mercy and grace toward us and everything. And that's a good place to start. But this writer wants us to look into heaven a little longer because he wants us to see Jesus as a man in heaven as your representative. Because in heaven, he wants you to gain encouragement by understanding that he's up in heaven right now representing you. He's your advocate. He's on behalf of you. He's the first man in. And he's standing for all of us together. And if we see it, endurance becomes part of our life. Now, let me try to explain. You know, I take trips occasionally. Let's just say I take a long, exotic trip to Singapore. What a wonderful place. And one of the brothers there, after a meeting in Singapore, says, I want to take you somewhere you've never been before. And he takes me out on his plane out to some lush paradise. I see this beautiful island, and then we land and we drive around, and I see that, wow, this is a beautiful place. And as I'm driving by, the strangest thing happens. Down by the seashore with that crystal blue water, and looking up at the lush vegetation, the animals, the birds, oh, it's so beautiful, and fruits of every kind. I see over the top of the ranch entrance, your name on it. I say, what? I know that guy. He lives back in the States. So I go into town, and I check with the guy, and I said, look, I was just driving around. This is the most beautiful place I've ever been. I've never seen such a... But I went by, and I saw a brother so-and-so's ranch. Or sister so-and-so's ranch. Now, how did that happen and what's going on? And he says, well, you know what? We have the chief justice of the island. And he happens to be a very good lawyer. Now, he is representing your friend here on this island. He takes care of the land, takes care of the property, takes care of the family that's already come there up into heaven. He's taking care of the whole thing. It's on your behalf that he's there. Now, if I told you of such a place and I said your name was on it and there was somebody representing you there, now, would you be interested? Might want to check it out. Even if it's way out in New Zealand or somewhere, right? This may be where you want to be. Well, of course, it's a foolish example to explain something that's beyond explanation. We have a greater treasure than anything we could describe. And he's just above our head in the heavens. And we have everything up there. You know, I have to confess, I was a Christian for several years. And Just before I turned 40 years old, I lost my oldest son in a car accident. Now, I have to admit to you, I got saved because I knew I was a sinner. And I knew about heaven, and I sang songs about heaven. I mean, you know, when we all get to heaven. But I didn't really care much about heaven until my son was there. And that's the first time, as a Christian, I really had a notion of, I want to go there. I want to see my son. I put it this way, it's crude, but if you understand, I now had an investment in heaven. There was something more interesting about heaven. Now, if that's the case because I have a son up there, how much more so because Jesus is up there? How much do you care about heaven now that you know that he's up there? He's up there on your behalf, representing you. He goes before the Father. He advocates for you. You and your weakness and need and frailty. And he stands up there with all of his strength, having overcome. And he stands on your behalf in heaven. Now, I don't know if you're interested in that, but I'm telling you, the angels and the various creatures in heaven are amazed that there's a man in the glory. They're amazed at it. And so I think the writer, in a very simple way, wants us to be a little amazed by it too. Especially suppose that you're going through a shaking time, a very difficult time. And as you're going through the difficult time, in God's mercy, he opens the heavens to you and you see something and you say what you see. It's the Lord who's shaking me. Now, so many of you are going through difficult times. Sometimes we think, well, it was my fault or it's their fault or maybe like these wandering Jews in the wilderness, we start blaming God and blaming our food and blaming, like they did, you know. I blame Moses. That's why I'm out here. But what if the heavens opened up and we saw the Lord and he was saying, I'm shaking you so that you'll be unshakable. Now, would you be encouraged by that? What if you were some of these Jews and your whole system's collapsing? No rabbis, no scribes, no more sacrifices. The whole thing's going to be shut away. But you see the Lord up there saying, I'm doing this. Yet once more I'm shaking. And everything that's unshakable will remain. I would think even in a difficult time, we could find comfort in such a thing. Well, let's take a look at heaven and see how the Hebrews goes about this. Now, so when you really look at it, he starts out in heaven, he ends up in heaven. So if you don't like heaven, you probably don't read the book, right? What's your vision of heaven? I understand the Chinese have a very stylized understanding of what heaven is. I mean, right? I don't know what that is, but I know they have some idea of something. I don't know if it's, you know. I know growing up as a good Protestant non-Christian, I thought heaven was that kind of fluffy, cloudy place, and there were angels, and I would sit on a cloud, and, you know, it was all kind of ethereal up there. But we always prayed, you know, and if I die before I wake, I want to go to heaven for God's sake. I forget how the prayer goes. But, you know, what's your view of heaven? Millennials, I don't know. What's your view of heaven now? Is it Narnia? Is that heaven? I think we ought to see what the Word of God says about heaven. One of the things that we see is that now there's a man in the glory. That makes it very interesting. So when you look at it, it opens up. The very beginning, right? This is talking about heaven. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets by many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, so the writer's opening up heaven now because he wants us to see Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh my goodness, what a view to see of heaven. It's Jesus up there. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's sort of like the sequel, if I could put it this way, of Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus went into the waters to be baptized, God tore open the heavens. I got to see this. He tore it open. All the angels looking down through the clouds, seeing Jesus, this Son of Man, this glorious Son of God, down there submitting to death. Even the death of the cross, when he went down in the baptisms, this is what it meant. Heaven knew that. And they looked down through the clouds because they want to see, that's the one. That's the glorious one. Look what he's doing there on earth. They're amazed, right? Well, now this is the sequel. Now the writer of Hebrews is tearing open heaven, saying, look up, look up. Let's see what's up there. So that you and I can see our glorious Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, in the glory. And especially to see what he's up to. Now there he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high with a double glory. Right off the bat, he is the greatest part of heaven. He has a glory that comes from his eternal state as the Son of God. He's sitting there, the creator of the world. He always has been. He's on an eternal throne. And at the same time, he's on a throne as the glorified Son of Man because he came down and died for us with perfect moral perfection, sinless, an offering for us, and then was raised up and sat at that. So he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, glory, glory. He sits at the right hand of the majesty. What a picture this is for us to see. And so from the book of Hebrews, starting there and right through the book, we'll try to say, okay, let's open heaven. Let's see how this affects you, how this touches your life. And we see him inside the veil. We see him running ahead of us. We see him outside the camp. Do you see him? Do you see him? Do you see him? He's in heaven now. Now, in order to see Jesus in heaven, the writer realized that to these Jewish Christians, he had to keep sweeping things out of the way. There were Jewish things that just got in the way of seeing Jesus. So chapter 1 and 2 is a good example, because both chapters are all about the fact that Jesus is better than the angels. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but at the time of Jesus when he walked on earth, the Jews had developed quite a angelology. They worshipped angels. You remember how in Colossians, Paul says these people are worshiping angels. No, 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 no. Christ alone you worship, see. But the Jews were starting to worship angels. They were calling on angels in prayer. If you read the intertestamental literature, you'll see that they're getting angel crazy. They're substituting angels for God, as a matter of fact. And so on and so forth. We needn't go into it. But the whole point is the writer says, now look, I want you to see Jesus. So the first thing I want to do is sweep away the angels. Now, he's better than the angels. And so he goes down there in chapter 1 and he lists a bunch of things. Which one of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee? None. And he says, and when the firstborn was born, it says in Hebrews 1:6, let all the angels worship him. In Hebrews 1:8, to what angel did he ever say, your throne, O God, is forever and ever? Well, he said that to Jesus, you see. In Hebrews 1:10, he says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. To what angel did he ever say something like that? No, 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 no. Jesus is so far above the angels. You got to get this clear if you're to go on with him. In verse 13, to which angel did you ever hear, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy foot? No angel. That's Jesus, the Son of Man, who's been told all these things through the scripture. And then he comes to the last one where he quotes that beautiful passage in Psalm 8. You know, what is man that you are mindful of him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and then you crowned him with glory and honor. That's what the scriptures say. But then the writer goes on and says, now, we don't see mankind yet in that glorious state, but we do see Jesus, who, listen, was made lower than the angels. but because of his worthy death on the cross and resurrection, he was crowned with glory and honor, because by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. There's no angel who ever saved anybody. But here is this Son of God who became a man and went lower than the angels and now raised up above the angels and sitteth there at the right hand. Do you see him? Do you see him? Now, having said that, he wants them to realize that Jesus is not actually just sitting there in a static position. Now, Jesus has finished the work. It is finished. He's taken his seat on the throne. But if we take that too far, we almost give the idea that Jesus said, I'm done with those humans. I saved them. I did my work. I'm sitting down. You guys take over. But no. What the writer wants us to see is that Jesus, now in heaven, enthroned, is busy bringing us as sons to glory. He's interceding for us, bringing us to glory. Here in the chapter 2, that we read these things earlier, but he joins with us humans in worship. You saw that, right? I will worship the Father in the midst of my people. I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren. Now, isn't that wonderful? Let me talk about an advocacy. Here he is up in heaven, and the people and all the angels are saying, "Oh, great Jesus, Son of Man, glorious man in the glory." And then they look down at the humans on this earth and say, "Those people? You're going to make them sons of glory?" He says, "I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren." He's advocating for us, you see. And then it goes on and talks about, in order to save them, he had to become flesh and blood. He didn't come to save angels. Get those angels out of the way. He came to save men. And he had to become just like us. And he had to suffer the temptations that we suffered. He had to go through the sufferings that we went through. That's the only way he could bring us to glory. And so he came down, and he came down to defeat the works of the enemy who was blackmailing all of us with fear and death, until Jesus conquered fear and death. And now that he's alive in heaven, he's very, very busy. You know why? Because most Christians are so weak. They're so afraid. They need so much help. He says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There were so many of these Jewish Christians who were just scared to death. They were afraid of losing their lives. They were afraid of falling into that bondage of the devil again. And Jesus wants to come down and say, listen, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I'm here on your behalf. Look and see. I'm right here for you. In order to encourage those so many saints who are so weak and fearful and timid, and they feel so sinful and unworthy, that Jesus came down and said, look, I'm coming here to help you. That's why I was made like you. I want to be faithful to you. What a glorious man. I'm reminded of that wonderful song, you know. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. If the heavens are opened, maybe you hear the Savior say, I know you're weak. Indeed, your strength is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all. Isn't that wonderful? This is the Jesus that this writer wants us to see. I know some Jewish Christians. And you know what? Most of them are really kind of tough. They're going to strive with all they can. But when their foundations get busted up, it turns out they're just as weak as the rest. You know, some people can put on a good bluff. But when things really get tough, I think maybe, is this one of the secrets to endurance? To realizing how weak we are? And so who do we know in the Bible probably sang that song? Well, of course, that song was probably written in the 19th century, so nobody. But what I'm saying is, the Church of Philadelphia. I know you have little strength, but you have kept the word of my endurance. Isn't that wonderful? Because they knew they were so weak, they just held on to Jesus. We believe you, Lord. We believe you. We're holding on to that word. He says, and so because you have kept the word of my endurance, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Isn't that wonderful? They could sing that song. Oh, they knew their strength was weak, but they knew who to trust. And so the Hebrew writer is trying to diffuse these Jews from trying harder and praying the more angels, and I don't know what else I need to do. And he says, just look up, just look up. There's a man in the glory whose life is for you. It's a wonderful thing. Well, of course, then we come to probably the main topic, which is begins in chapter 3 of Hebrews. And where he says, therefore, holy brethren, so now we're talking to Christians here, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, brethren, are you partakers in a heavenly calling? How earthly is your calling? Does it have a correspondence with heaven? Now, I heard an old man say, consider your ways. And I hear the writer of Hebrews saying, consider Jesus. So he's wanting us to put the brakes on here just a little bit. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, slow down a minute and consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What a wonderful word. Now, let's look at this a little bit more. Because what I want to say is this. We need to see Jesus in heaven on our behalf doing things to bring us to glory. Now, the book of Hebrews is not a salvation book. He's writing this to holy brethren. But this book is all about getting us to glory, getting us to the reward, getting us to maturity, getting us the fullness. As he puts it scenically, you are now at Mount Zion. Now, are you? Well, that's where he wants to get us. So now he wants us to see how Jesus, the apostle. Now, chapter 3 and 4 is mostly about Jesus, the apostle, actually, as we'll see. And then later on, of course, he spends much more time on Jesus, the high priest. Consider Jesus, the apostle of your confession. As we look at it there in chapter 3, it says, verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. Now, the writer wants us to see Jesus now in heaven as the faithful owner of his house, whose house we are. Now, this has a bit of a corporate interpretation to it. He wants us to see him as the apostle of the house. Didn't the apostle of the house of God say, I will build my church? Well, now he's up in heaven. You might think he's unemployed. But no, he's not. Here he is, and he is building his house. Now, it says in verse 2, now he was faithful. Now, can I just correct the grammar here? I don't know what it says in Mandarin. Could be right. But here it actually says, he is faithful to him who called him. If you look this up in the Greek, that past tense, the past tense gives us the idea of this. Moses was faithful. He was faithful. Now you be faithful.
Now that'll preach. I mean, that's good. But that's not what the writer's going to say. That's not what he's asking us to do at the moment. But he's saying, Jesus is faithful as the apostle of the house of God. And he can bring it through the wilderness to glory. The story here, the lesson here, the scriptures here have to do with the children of Israel going through the wilderness. The application is, our Christian life in these last days is like going through the wilderness. Now, how can we get through it into the promised land? Do we have a good apostle? Now Moses was faithful as an apostle. He got the house of God all the way to the Jordan River. Now, he couldn't get it across, but he got it all the way there. So here's Moses' job. He's a servant in God's house. Moses was to steward the tabernacle and get it through the wilderness and into the promised land. That was Moses' job. Now, it's interesting, and it's a little different take. We think of the most important thing is the children of Israel going through the desert and into the promised land. From God's perspective is, Moses, take care of my house. I'm dwelling there. And I want you to get it from here to there. And that wasn't an easy thing to do, was it? No. Because Moses had to follow the house. Now, we say Moses was the apostle who brought the children of Israel to the promised land. Right. Well, actually, Moses was just a servant of the house because the house was ruling how? By the cloud and the fire. So when the cloud and the fire moved, the house moved, and Moses moved with the house. And he was faithful. He got them through the desert because, you see, here's the point. They never would have made it to the promised land except that Moses was faithful. How faithful were the children? They murmured the whole time. They murmured, complained, wanted to go back to Egypt, this and that. They lost their patience. Their soul got short and everything. Even Moses got short, right? And that's why he got to the Jordan River. And then God said, bye-bye. All right, we need another apostle. And then Hebrews chapter 4 mentions Joshua. Now, Joshua got the tabernacle into the promised land. God got into the promised land, but Joshua didn't give him rest. Why? Because they stuck the tabernacle in the end somewhere up in Shiloh. And God's rest is Zion. My house in Zion. Joshua didn't get it there. But they were faithful as servants. Okay, now, the comparison is this. Now, Jesus is the apostle of our confession. Now, can he get the house of God into the promised land, into rest, into glory? If it's left up to us, are we going to make it? Huh? This is the house of God. Now, we're the church. Are we going to make it? Oh, man, we got so much clutter in the way. Everybody's blowing a trumpet saying, let's go this way. You know, we got so many clouds over the thing. Nobody. Okay. But Jesus is the apostle, and he will get us to glory because he is faithful. Now, the one thing that we have to do as his house is be confident and boast. That's our part in it. Do you see what it says there? That we are involved in this whole thing, but we have to be those who, in chapter 3, it says, verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of hope firm unto the end. Now, wait a minute. What are we boasting in here? Is the boast, I can do it. We're by faith. Let's go. Let's march into the promised land. We can do it. Is that our boast and our confidence? Is that what the writer is asking the Jewish Christians to be confident of? No. He's asking them to hold on to your head, your apostle. He will get you in. Look up there and see the apostle. He can do all things well. By his life, your life will get into the promised land. So again, here we're looking up into heaven. We're seeing the apostles work. We're seeing him build the church. Now, so in this matter of boasting, we have to hold on to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord if we're going to get into that promised land. Now, how do we remain confident? Let's put it down more practically here. How do we remain confident according to Hebrews chapter 3? Number one, we are partakers of the Christ if we hold fast. Look at Hebrews 3:14. We have become partakers of the Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. So first of all, we need to partake of Christ. It's his life that moves the house toward glory. And then, but there's a second thing. So what I'm saying is, okay, we need to put our total trust in Jesus as our apostle, that he can get us in. That's what we boast in, not that we can do it, but he can do it. But it's not, that's not enough. According to the word of God, there's another way that we get through this wilderness and into Zion. And what is that? We have to live in the kingdom time zone, which is today. Now, not only do we hold on to Jesus as the only way we'll get into the promised land, but we have to hold we need to be under the word of the cross. Notice what it says. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear, that's what time we're living in. Now, here's an amazing thing. How many more days do we have until the kingdom comes? Our brother spoke this morning and said, Jesus is coming back anytime. He can come back anytime. How many more days is there? There's only one, according to the Bible, today. Now, that today may be years, but it's only one day. We've only got one day to go, brothers and sisters, and the kingdom's coming in. And that's today. Isn't that wonderful? That's the good news. Now, today, we need to hear his voice. He's speaking to us. There's a cloud and a fire there. He's leading us. Go that way, this way. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, the children of Israel, they came up to Kadesh Barnea. They didn't get into the promised land. Why? Because they heard his voice. They didn't believe, and it didn't go in. What was the voice saying as they got there to the borders of Kadesh Barnea? Here's what the voice was saying. God was saying, go in. Take the land. Take the land. But they wouldn't believe. And so they circled around in the wilderness. Now, as Christians, we need to believe this word. What is it? So let's put it this way. He goes on and mentions two enemies of us getting into the promised land. And that is a hardened heart by sin. Right? He says in verse 12 there, take care, brethren, that there be not in anyone an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold on to that thing. But you know what? Sin can harden our hearts. I don't know what made the children of Israel decide that they couldn't go in, except maybe they heard there were giants. Sin. And the second thing, unbelief. He goes on to say, and verse 18, whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but to those who were disobedient? So, the word of the cross is how we practically walk through the wilderness and come to Zion. The word of the cross speaks. Here's a word of the cross. You have need of endurance. Do you listen to that? Do you hear that? Here's a word of the cross. Let Christ be your full possession. Enter into the fullness of Christ. Go on to maturity. Unbelief says, no, I'm unworthy. No, I can never make it. No, I'm not good enough. No, I can't do this. That stands in the way of our getting to glory. Those things have to be swept out of the way. And so we find the apostle comes to us to bring us into rest, and he knows what just to do. He brings the word to us that divides us, soul and spirit. So we read there in the end of chapter 4, verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Are we living in rest? While we're going through the wilderness, are we living in rest? If we're living in today and we hear his voice and we're holding fast to the head, we're living in rest even while we're walking through the desert. The word of the cross brings victory to our life as we go to glory. But we've got to listen to it. We've got to listen to the word. Of course, I don't need to impress upon you how often the book of Hebrews talks about hearing the word. Don't let it slip. Don't let it slide. Don't neglect so great salvation. If those Jews got into trouble for not hearing for a word coming from earth, how much greater will we suffer if we don't hear the word from heaven? It's living under that word of the cross that gets us through the wilderness and into the glory. And so living today, our confidence is he is faithful. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, verse 10 of chapter 4. The one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So that's our apostle. And he's giving us a living word. And to keep us faithful, that word is working and dividing and separating soul and spirit. There has to be a word that brings our life to the cross. Our flesh cannot inherit what's just beyond the river. There's got to be a transformation in our life. And thank God for the word of the cross. Do you live under the word of the cross? Do you believe that you've been crucified with Christ? And by his resurrection life, you can now live in obedience to him. This is the word of the cross that we live in as long as it's today. Tomorrow we don't have to do it anymore, but it's only today. Tomorrow will still be today, unless the Lord comes back. Now, am I confusing you? Okay. Now, all of this, of course, lays these people bare. Now, you can imagine these Jewish Christians. Now, the word's going to come. It's going to whoosh, 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 whoosh. And now they're feeling, oh boy, I can't hide from God. He knows I'm no good and everything. But what we discover is that the person who's slicing us up is the high priest himself. Now, if you're going to be sliced up, do you want to be sliced up by the high priest or just by Joe Blow, the local Levite, who's just got a big hatchet? Now, I suppose nobody can cut better than the high priest. He's like the surgeon in the business, you know what I'm saying? And so we find as we're being cut open and everything, that the high priest, it's him. And so now the vision of now look again into heaven, because I want you to see it's your high priest there. And so isn't that wonderful? Right after that, you're going to be sliced up by the high priest. Then in verse 14 it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, have you seen your high priest pass through the heavens? Have you seen him, what he's doing up there? Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now here we come into number two. Up in heaven, here's our apostle. He's on our behalf. He's after our interests. He's bringing the word to us. He's giving us life as he's head over us. And now we see him as apostle, as high priest of our confession. Boy, if we're going to get into the promised land, this house has got to be run by the right high priest. A high priest is jealous for his house. He's got to keep it clean. He's got to keep it right. He's got to keep it lit. He's got to keep it all in accordance with godliness. And we have a high priest. So now, let's look at the high priest, it says. And from chapters 4, 14, right through 10, 19, it's all about the high priest as an advocate for us. We read these wonderful verses in chapter 4. He's passed through the heavens. So in the terminology of the writer, he laid down his life as a sacrifice on the brazen altar in the outer court, which was on earth. But then, having done that, up in heaven, look what he did with that offering. Now we see him as the high priest bringing his blood. Now this whole section is full of the blood of Jesus. This new covenant that he's bringing to us. This high priest is offering his blood one time for all. In perfect atonement. In total forgiveness. But can we see him up there? Now, you know, you got to remember, these Hebrew Christians, the book of Revelation hadn't been read yet. What do we find in the scriptures about what Jesus is doing now in heaven? We see that he's gone up. He's sitting at the right hand of God. They preached that on the day of Pentecost. Paul mentioned some things that he saw up in the third heaven and some things we hear that Jesus is doing. But now Hebrews shows us a little picture of what he's doing now for us. He is the high priest now for us. Then he's passed through the heavens now for us. Why? Because he is connecting us. The house of God down here on earth, all we've got is a little candlestick. You know, we bear the testimony of the candlestick. But up in the heavens, he's building a house not made with man's hands. It's perfect in the heavens. He is the high priest constructing that whole thing. And he's gone in with an offering that satisfies forever. Oh, how wonderfully he displays this offering and how he's become a priest. And because of this that he did when he died on the cross for us, once again, he brings it down to his humanity and says, because Jesus offered this perfect sacrifice up in the heavens, he started a priesthood of a different line according to the order of Melchizedek. Now the Jews, these Jewish Christians, they're going to have to sweep the whole Levitical priesthood thing and the sacrifices year by year in the temple and all of those things. They got to sweep that out of the way if they're going to see that Jesus is the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And you know what this priest did? Having offered his sacrifice, he made it the basis of a better covenant. And what is that covenant anyway? It's a covenant where it says, your sins I will remember no more. Can you imagine being a guilty Jew and hearing that under the new covenant that was ratified in the precious blood of Jesus, I will remember your sins no more? And how about this in this new covenant that this Melchizedekian priest has inaugurated? You will know God. You will be his people. He will be your God. And his laws he'll write in your hearts. You won't have to carry around. You know, the Jews wear that thing. I forget what they call it.
Phylacteries.
Yes, phylacteries, yes. And they wear it on their head so that they'll never forget the laws right there, you know. Although they don't notice it maybe, but there it is. No. This high priest has written laws in your heart. And not only written laws in your heart, given you grace to obey those laws he's written in your heart. Isn't this a wonderful high priest? I mean, he's inaugurated a whole new thing. Now, that may not impress you very much because you never had a priest in the first place. But to the Jews, it made all the difference of the world. So what if the temple collapses? So what if there's no more offerings of goats and bulls and everything? There was a priest who offered one time for all his precious blood. And now we know
perfect atonement. And now he's perfecting this house up in the holy place. And he's even, as he's taking us through the wilderness, the picture is a little different now. Now here we are in the wilderness, still our life, still the shaking, still the problems. So what do we do today? We stand under the Lord, say, Lord, you're the apostle, take us through. I live by your life, not me, but I live by your life. And then we listen to the word of the cross that strips us and changes us. But what else do we do while we're in the wilderness? Here you go. He says, we're going through the wilderness as a house, but I want you to dwell in the Holy of Holies with me. He welcomes you into the most peaceful place in the desert. Now, there may be swirling winds out there. There may be enemies surrounding the camp or whatever it might be. There may be prophets up on top of the mountain like Balaam trying to curse you. But it makes no difference because the one place that's squeaky clean, beautiful, silent, wonderful, clear light is the Holy of Holies. And that this high priest has torn open the veil and said, now, you can live in the Holy of Holies. Your life can live in the Holy of Holies. Now, of course, you've got things to do. Now, this doesn't mean that you all should quit your jobs and you should just find a little closet in your house, just read your Bible and pray all day long. Because you can live in the Holy of Holies going about your daily work. Isn't it wonderful that he says, now, do you see my precious blood? I want you with boldness and confidence, by a new and living way, to enter into the Holy of Holies, because I'm there. Link up with me every day of your life. Live in there. Now, I was just out in Israel a few months ago, and one night we stayed in a Bedouin tent. The Bedouins are the shepherds out there. So these people who worked out this trip, they had to stay in a Bedouin tent. Now, it was a kind of a cold night out and everything. We heard the, not hyenas, we heard all kinds of animals outside, But we went in this Bedouin tent and we felt totally safe. And they fed us all kinds of food and took our money and, it was a wonderful time. So if you're going to go through the wilderness, okay, you're going to have to go through the wilderness. You're going to have to obey the Lord. You're going to have to follow the cloud and the fire. But you know what? You get respite in the holiest place. It's your place. He's opened it up for you. Not just go in the outer court and say, the Jews, they couldn't go in. They go to the outer court, they're shaking, and they'd give their animal, and they'd watch the animal being offered. Maybe they get some of the food back from the animal, but they never could go inside there. But now our new priest says, oh yeah, you can go right inside there. And so if you see what this high priest is doing up there, why he's pitched a tent in the heavens, it says. He's pitched a tent, an eternal tent, a better tabernacle. And he wants you to begin to learn about that. There's so much about heaven we have to learn. To see him going around in his temple, in this temple not made with man's hands, it must be something to see. The word of God says we can enter into the holiest place with Jesus, abide with him, rest in him as we're going through this wilderness. Well, now, so the writer is sharing these things, trying to help them understand. Jesus is our representative in heaven. And that makes a lot of difference. If you know that, it gives you endurance. Endurance is connected with heaven. He is the apostle to take us through the wilderness and pitch his tent in Zion. He is the high priest according to Melchizedek, who by a better covenant has brought you into the Holy of Holies. Do you see him? Do you see his open heaven? Is there baggage in the way? Are there angels you worship? Now, I think by interpretation that would have to be for us. Are there preachers that you're trusting in? I think you should trust in Jesus. Are you trusting in a good church? I'm going to get into the promised land because I go to a good church. I wouldn't bet on it.
Good churches end up without any connection to heaven if they're not careful. So I wouldn't trust in a good church or your good works or some good doctrines or super grace or sanctification by works or any other such thing. Sweep it all aside. What we see if we look up to heaven is that's how we're going to get there. It's by Jesus, the man in the glory. Resurrection power, authority, and life poured out for us to get us from here to glory. I think probably, I'm assuming, almost anyway, everybody here is a holy brethren. Now, are you headed for glory? That kingdom? Are you headed there? Are you heeding this apostle over us, this high priest over us? Today, the Lord's speaking, saying, look up, see me, find your endurance to press forward. Today is the day. So we don't need a book on endurance, although there may be one in the bookstore, I don't know. And we don't need a book on endurance. We need to trust in the man in the glory. I tell you the three things I said about heaven before, maybe they mean something more right now. Number one, it is the right of every Christian to walk on this earth in victory because they live by heaven. You understand a little bit more what that might mean? Number two, the more intelligent we are of heaven, the stronger our blessed hope anchors our souls unshakably within the veil where Jesus dwells. Number three, it is this very hope which gives endurance to our faith and having done the will of God to receive that which was promised. I don't believe we can understand this exhortation to endurance if we don't understand that it's talking about being invested in the future. We have a hope. We have the will of God yet to do, and then that which is promised, even a wonderful inheritance from heaven. May the Lord teach us these things and show us himself in his wonderful humanity there in heaven on our behalf. Let's pray. I want to praise you and thank you tonight, Lord, that this Hebrews writer is so full of exhortation, so full of power, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us a word of exhortation and opens the heavens for us to see our man in the glory. We realize that our connection with endurance has to do with our seeing him as the man in the glory, as the apostle of our confession, of the high priest of our confession. Oh, Lord, we pray that we could see you ever more clearly as we're going through this wilderness. We want to put our trust more absolutely in you than we ever have before. Lord, do give us an open heaven. We want to see not only what's going on this earth, but more importantly, what you're doing right now in heaven on our behalf. Do encourage every heart for those who are weak and fainting, for those who don't feel like they could possibly make it. Oh, Lord, show them that you're standing there as representatives on their behalf. Oh, Lord, we put our trust in you as we take up these matters together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.